comes to us from the 17th chapter of John. Jesus said, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I have been glorified in them, and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." You may be seated. I invite you to pray with me. Holy God, you have a word for us today, a word of comfort and a word of challenge, but a word of hope and a word of guidance for our lives. Make our hearts soft, plant your word in us, that it may bear fruit through our lives. Amen. Have you ever experienced what I call the night before syndrome? You know, the night before a big trip, and you want to get a good night's sleep, but there's this big day ahead and your mind won't stop racing, right? I'm very susceptible to the night before syndrome. Anybody else here had this experience? I think a lot of us, yeah. You know, especially if you've got a flight the next day and you got to be up at 4 a.m., so you try to go to bed early, but you worry about what you forgot to pack, or the night before that big final or that big test at school, or maybe you've had an experience where you had a job interview the next day and you wanted to be at your best, so you go to bed early to get that good night's sleep, but sleep is just elusive, right? Or maybe on the night before a surgery and you're worried, or the night before a wedding or a wedding of someone in your family and you're excited. The night before any big moment, whether it's worryful or worrisome or exciting, that peaceful good night's sleep we want to experience just doesn't come. Instead, we feel this restlessness, maybe even anxiety and worry. Jesus had this too. And in our gospel reading this morning, John shares this very personal, emotional window into Jesus' own heart on the night before his death. This whole chapter is Jesus praying on the eve before his death. This happens just before his arrest, just before his heartbreaking betrayal by Judas, just before the complete abandonment of all his friends, his closest friends. And of course, being Jesus, he knows that all of this is barreling toward him. And so is it any wonder that he too experiences the phenomenon of this night before syndrome? Now, it may seem odd this morning to go back to this night so soon after Easter, but the reason is here Jesus is praying for the future church. And it actually points us toward next week where we celebrate Pentecost, which is the beginning of the church and the Holy Spirit comes. And so we hope you'll come experience that with us next week, because today we hear about our identity in Christ, that we are Christ's beloved. And then next week we get to hear about our purpose as Christ's church, Christ's presence in the world. On your night before, what do you pray for? As your mind races in those evenings where you're lying there awake, what do you bring before God in those moments? I can tell you what I'm praying for in those experiences. whatever's coming up the next day, right? Whatever big thing, challenge, or exciting is coming tomorrow, that's where my head and my heart are at in those moments. But what does Jesus pray for? Notice he doesn't pray for himself, but he prays for others. And if we look at the other Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we do get one verse. We only get one verse of Jesus' prayer in the garden. And here he does pray for his own situation. We'll take a look here in Mark 14. He says, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." And in Matthew and Luke, it's basically the same thing with a slight variation in the wording, but it's just one verse praying for himself. And then today we hear 26 verses praying for others. It's hard to imagine the magnitude of love in his heart that he would turn his attention toward others in that moment. And at first his prayer is focused in on the disciples, and because his heart aches for them. He worries for them, for all the fear, all the sadness, all the hopelessness and danger that they're going to face. And this alone would be remarkable enough, but the most incredible shift happens in verse 20. He said this, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one." Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for us. I mean, imagine that. The night before Jesus' death, he prayed for you. In his most agonizing and terrifying moment, you were on his heart. Have you ever experienced in your life someone pray for you, like out loud in the moment, like put a hand on you and speak your name out loud before God? It's a powerful thing. I think we often say, I'm praying for you, or I will pray for you. And I think many of us do a great job of praying for one another privately, and that's a great thing. But there's something different about that personal, intimate sense of blessing when someone prays over us out loud. It's part of why we continue to do that ancient tradition of confirmation where we put our hands on our young people and pray over them, lift them up to God. I was recently reading a book by the author and priest Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen was someone who lived in community with people of various levels of abilities, disabilities, mental, physical, etc. And in this book I was reading, Henry Nouwen tells the story of a young woman who came up to him just before they were about to begin their church service together for that evening. And she said, "Henry, I want a blessing." And so he kind of went into priest mode, and he did, "I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," or whatever, you know. And she said, "Well, that was nice, but no, I want a real blessing." And he didn't know what to do until she leaned in. She wrapped her arms around him and hugged him and put her head on her shoulder. And he knew he had to do something, so he just started to pray for her out loud and bless her and talk about who she is in to God. And at the end, she looked up at him with teary eyes and said, "Thank you." He says that he learned something powerful about prayer and blessing that night and how we all ache for this. We all feel it inside, right? I mean, do you ever feel like you're not enough? In those seasons where that not enoughness starts to suffocate us, we have to hold on to that blessing of Jesus. That night in the garden, his heart was pouring out and he prayed for you. And what was it that Jesus prayed? So I want to take a minute to think about this together. What was on his heart as the end of his earthly life was coming? What was so important for the future of the church, for us, that he would fall down on his knees in the garden and pour his heart out to his Father? And as we look at this chapter, I think there are four kind of key things he prays for that we should look at. The first was protection. Right? He prays this. He knew that the dangers that the disciples were going to face, both physical and emotional and spiritual. And so he asks for the Father's protection over them. And the next thing he prays for is unity, this idea, so that they may be one. And if there's a single refrain that flows throughout this whole chapter today, it's this: one. Jesus knows our propensity for competition. Jesus knows all too well the human inclinations to tribe up and draw lines and define who's in and who's out. But the power of the gospel is a freedom to see every person as the beloved of God and to become one in Christ in a way, a type of unity that's impossible by our human striving alone, only possible by the power of the Spirit. He prays that we would be one. And then I love what he prays for next. He prays for joy. He prays for joy. I think this is important. Notice that he doesn't pray for churches in the future full of stoic faces and reverent, well-behaved people, right? That's not in there. He prays for joy because he knows that when we are one in Christ, when we are God's beloved, there is so much joy in community with others who also know the power of God's grace in their lives. He wants us to have joy. And then the final thing that he lifts up is holiness and truth. He prays that God would sanctify them in truth. He prays that we would be made holy, would be consecrated, would be set apart for a holy purpose in our lives. And then he ends with this beautiful summary, kind of tying it all together. I want to read again. The glory that you have given them, or given me, I have given them so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. This protection, the joy, the unity, the set apartness that Jesus prays for, it's not for our sakes alone, right? But it's also so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them. On his night before, Jesus prays this. He prayed all this for you, for me. And I'm amazed by this because, I was thinking about how people often joke with me that somehow as a pastor, I have God like on speed dial or something when it comes to prayer. And this theology becomes incredibly potent during weather-related requests, I've noticed, when it's like if there's a wedding outside or outdoor worship when we used to do that or rally day picnic, they're like, Pastor, pray for good weather, pray those clouds away. And then we laugh as if we know that's a joke, and then I get a look that's like, but no, seriously. Full disclosure, friends, the effectiveness of my prayer is no different than that of yours. But Jesus, I think Jesus' prayer holds a bit more power, yeah? And so I find it so moving that Jesus prayed for me, that he prayed for us, that he prayed for Good Shepherd, for our church and every church. He prays for our protection, our joy, our unity, so that others will see this and know God's love for them. And yet there are so many people who don't know. There are so many people walking around in our lives, around us each day, who are hurting inside, whose whole life seems to feel like this pressure, like they're always living in this night before syndrome, full of anxiety or worry or restlessness, striving for worth, striving to be enough, to be smart enough, successful enough, wealthy enough, beautiful enough, whatever enough they're chasing, never having heard, never having experienced the grace, the love of God, the love of Jesus, whose prayer was for them too. People who need someone to put a hand around them, place a hand on their shoulder and say, you are a beloved child of God. You are enough because God says so, because God created you. Jesus died that you might have life and become a part of a community that will never leave you or forsake you, will never judge you, but will love you with an everlasting love. Of all the things Jesus could have prayed that night, why unity? Why joy? I think Jesus knows that when the world outside sees a community of people that gather, composed of all kinds of different folks from different ages or races or backgrounds or whatever it is, and an eclectic mix of people that by the world's definition should not get along, and yet they love one another, that is a powerful witness. When people see a community that embrace those that the world usually rejects and instead of rejecting, calls them beloved, that's a powerful testimony. When the world outside looks in and sees a group of people who give themselves away for the sake of others, who give of their resources and their time to feed the hungry, to care for the poor, and do all of this bursting with this unshakable joy, they look at that and say, what in the world is that all about? How can I experience that? Friends, could Jesus' prayer ever be more relevant than it is today? Has the world ever been more hungry for this vision of the church than it is today. There's so much anger and blame, so much fear and division. The world is starving for a different way. So Jesus gives us that picture, complete joy, unshakable unity, selfless love. And when we can live into this prayer that Jesus prays for us, it's a powerful witness to the world around us. Because this joy-infused life, it's like finding the warmth of a fire after coming out of a frigid blizzard. It's this beloved community that we are a part of. When you experience that, it's like the breaking of a dawn after a long night lost in the wilderness. And so this week, I want to invite you, as you go out, to think about and do these two things. First, pray for those who will believe. Who's not here? Who's not here yet? Join Jesus in that prayer and notice who God maybe brings to your heart when you do that. So pray for those who will believe. And then second, find ways to create unity. Be unity makers in the world. Find someone that you disagree with about something and have coffee or whatever and talk about it and notice the belovedness in the other. Find the goodness in that. Take time to listen and talk and share your heart. When we do this and we live into this prayer Jesus prays for us, people will look at that and they will see the love of God. Say, gosh, that's something I want to be a part of too. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are humbled and amazed that you would have us on your hearts that night, that you would pray for us. Lord, we know that your heart is for your church. In this world that tries to separate us and segment us and to define us, Lord, you define us only as your beloved, as your children. And so, Lord, help us to see one another that way. Help us to believe what you say about us. And Lord, help us to be one. Help us to share your love and your mercy and your forgiveness with the world around us so that when others see this life that you've called us to live, they would see and experience your mercy through that. Lord, make us bold. Guide us in prayer. Bring us together. In Jesus' name, amen.